Because it's Father's Day, I wanted to just mention a couple things that I had talked about in our parenting class today. These are just some things to think about for you who are parents. You spend the first 2 years of life teaching your children to walk and to talk, and then you have to spend the next 16 years telling them to sit down and be quiet. Someone said that grandchildren are the reward for not killing your own children. And mothers of teens now know why some animals eat their young. Children seldom misquote you. In fact, they usually repeat word for word what you shouldn't have said. The main purpose of holding children's parties is to remind yourself that there are some children who are more awful than your own. And finally, we child-proofed our homes, but they're still getting in. This morning, as we think about fathers, I want to address what I have to say to those of you who are dads. That means that if you're not a dad here today, you can take a mental hike. You can decide that you don't want to listen. I'm talking to the husbands that are here who are dads. And hopefully at the end there will be something beneficial for each of you. But I think it's important for us as a church to underscore the importance of the role that you have as fathers. Now, I say that because as you look at our society, it's obvious, really, in American society that fathers are not faring particularly well. I have some statistics that I came across that I think are rather frustrating, actually, but they say something about where society is at. Right now, more than 33% of U.S. children live in homes where the father does not live. And over 50% of our nation's children will spend a significant portion of their childhood living apart from their fathers. And since 1970, I think this number's actually gone up, but the number of American families has grown by 20%, but the number of families headed by women has increased by 51%. The point is that as you look at our homes, men, you who are fathers, the grades are not that good for how we're doing. Now, hopefully, our homes are the exceptions. But the reality is there are a lot of people that need to be reminded of what a good father is. Now, the challenge I have as a pastor when it comes to Father's Day is that it's hard to find, as you look in the pages of Scripture, good examples of godly fathers. I mean, you'd think that if you open up the Bible, there would be just example after example after example of people who did it right. But the reality is, there aren't very many. But today, I'd like to give you an example that is a very successful person, and I hope that his example will instruct each of us. The person that I want to hold up to you is King David. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that King David stands out in numerous ways as an example. I mean, he was a great soldier and a great military leader. He led his mighty men. If you read 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 11, it talks about these valiant men who were willing to sell their lives out and risk their lives for David because he commanded them. He was a man's man, and his soldiers responded to him. And when he became king in Israel, he commanded over 250,000 soldiers. He was a leader. He was a military strategist, and he led the people of God and led them to great victories. So as a soldier, as a military man, David was a success. And he was certainly a success as a monarch and as a politician. Because it was under David's rule and his leadership that Israel reached its zenith, its height. When David was in charge, he appointed people to be in charge of the agriculture and of commerce, and he established Israel as the key nation in that part of the world. It was said by the Romans of Augustus that he found the nation clay and left it marble. But David found Israel in chaos and left it in glory. It is known that David was considered the greatest leader and king in all of Israel's history up until the time of Jesus. So he was certainly not only a great military leader, he was a great monarch. And in addition to that, he was a musician and a poet. As you thumb through the Psalms in your Bible, you'll discover that of the 150 Psalms, almost half of them were written by David. He had a sensitive side, and it showed up in his poetry. And he was also a musician, and his music is really what the Psalms are all about. He not only played a crude instrument called the rubaba, but the prophet Amos tells us that David also invented other instruments to convey his music on. Now, as a statesman, as a sovereign, as a monarch, David was a success. But if you haven't read the fine print of the Old Testament, as a father, David was a horrible failure. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Because 2 Samuel 18 kind of gives us the low point in David's life as a dad. The words of verse 33 are probably some of the most sorrowful and pathetic in all of Scripture. But David says the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "My son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." As David reflected on the death of his son Absalom, he was not only gripped by the grief of the loss of his son, but he was gripped by grief at his failure to raise his son. You see, if you're familiar with the story of Samuel, you realize that Absalom's fate really was largely influenced by David. David was a king with so many successes, but when it came to his family, he failed miserably. And what takes place in 2 Samuel prior to this was that Absalom had turned his back on his family. He had led a rebellion against David as an adult, and for 4 years he began to get the people of Israel to side with him. He undermined his father, and he led a rebellion so that people would follow Absalom. And finally, the whole apex of this rebellion reached its zenith in a battle in the forest of Ephraim. And Absalom, whose hair was long and flowing, was riding through the forest, and his hair was caught in a tree, and he was just dangling there. And David's general, Joab, came along and slaughtered him with three javelins through the heart. Now, David had given command to his soldiers, "Don't harm Absalom, whatever you do." Well, Joab understood. You can't allow the opposing leader to live and expect that there will be peace. So Joab took matters in his own hands, and he saw to it that Absalom was killed. And it's when David receives the news that his son Absalom has died that he states these words. It for some, may have seemed like a great bit of news that David's enemy had been opposed and deposed. But for David, his boy was dead. And he moans in grief and in sorrow over the loss of his son. Now, what is it that caused that to happen? Why is it that Absalom turned his back on his dad and sought to overcome and overtake his empire and become king on his own? What led to this horrible moment? Well, I think that's where there's a lesson for those of us who are dads. In fact, I think there are two lessons that we can learn from this story in 2 Samuel. And the first is pretty simple, that a child needs the influence of a father. Pretty obvious, but very important. And though we might trace Absalom's failures just as far back as Absalom and to his own rebellion, the truth is Absalom's failures get traced back to his father, David. Because what we know of the story of David is that the choices that he made were the choices that influenced his son. You may remember that in the Old Testament law, there was clear commandment that people were not supposed to take multiple wives, and that the kings especially were not supposed to do that. And yet, we know as we read through the story of David, that he had at least seven different wives and a number of concubines as well. Now, that seems foreign to us today, but it was a normal course of things among kings. Many of those relationships, marital relationships, were also political relationships. But nevertheless, they were contrary to what God had commanded. And you can understand why that would be the case, because not only is there the inability for a husband to truly be committed to his wife, but think about what this would have done to David's family relationships. Between his wives and his concubines, he had dozens of children. How could he possibly spend meaningful time with each of those children? David saw in his son Absalom a leader, someone who had great ability. And he may have wanted to give him a slice of his life, but there was so little of his life that he could give to his son. His influence in Absalom's life was virtually nothing. I mean, you not only have the fact that he watered down his family relationships with these multiple families, but he was a king. He was a leader. His life was defined by the things he did as king. There was a nation to rule. There were decisions to be made. And he didn't have time to really spend much time with his children. My dad has said that David didn't have time for his son, so Absalom never thought to come to David with a broken toy. So he never thought to come to David with a broken heart. David clearly lost his influence on his son. And that loss of influence led to the ultimate death of Absalom. So as David wails at the loss of his son, he's also wailing at something deeper. His failure as a dad. And we need to recognize that our children, Those of us who are dads need the influence of a father. When you think about the statistics I noted earlier of how many children grow up without much or any influence from a father, it's not surprising, really, that our culture is in the state that it's in. You see, a son needs the influence of a father. Son needs to grow up and to see in his dad someone who sets an example. Someone who lives life the way it's supposed to be lived. Someone who grows up someone who helps him to grow up to live as a man is supposed to live. If a child doesn't have that influence, how's he going to know? And a daughter needs that influence. A daughter needs to grow up and to see her dad as a husband, to get an idea of what kind of man she should look for. She needs to see him as a leader, to know what kind of leader to follow. But when our children don't have our influence, they don't know what kind of example to follow. A little girl was following her dad in a lawn that had been freshly planted with little clumps of grass. And as the father took a step, the daughter would take a step, and she was careful to step right where her dad had stepped. And he looked back and he said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "If you don't get mud on your feet, I won't get mud on my feet." There's a way in which the choices we make as dads become choices that our sons and our daughters will make as well. Now, they need our influence. And if they don't have our influence, they're going to make wrong choices. It has been shown by different studies that if you look in the population of people who have turned in our society in rebellious ways, more often than not, it's the absence of a father, the failure of a father to influence his children, that is the biggest single factor. Moms and dads have different impacts on their children, but studies have indicated that it is, when it comes to behavioral issues, we as dads are more influential in our children's lives than their mothers usually are. And that's why it can be demonstrated that if you look in the prisons of our country, that over 70% of those men who are incarcerated in prison lacked a father's influence in their lives when they were growing up. And of boys and girls that get into drugs, there's a strong correlation between drug abuse and an absentee father in their lives. No, our children need the influence of us as fathers. And when they don't have it, they can rebel. That was true with David's son Absalom. He saw what his dad did and decided he didn't want to follow his dad. Decided he wanted to set up his own kingdom. He wanted to leave his dad out of his life. And because of that, the choices that Absalom made really were choices that followed the choices of his father. So one of the lessons we should learn on Father's Day is that we as dads have an influence on our children. And our children need the influence of a dad in their lives. But that's not the total story, and it's certainly not the major lesson from 2 Samuel. It's just not that our kids need us in their lives. They need a godly example in their lives. And that's the second lesson. That our children need to be able to follow our godly example if they're to know how they're supposed to live. I mean, think about David and Absalom. If you remember, the issue with David wasn't simply that he was absent from his son at an important time. The issue with David was that at a key time in Absalom's life, his dad was spiritually heading in the wrong direction. You, I'm sure, remember the tragic story in David's life that one day when the rest of the nation was doing other things and the armies were off at war, David was up in his palace and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba sunbathing and he lusts after her. And he calls her into the palace and they have an adulterous relationship. And out of that relationship, a child is born. And when David found out that Bathsheba was to have a child, he thought he could cover the whole thing up by inviting Bathsheba's husband back from the battlefront. But he refused to be with his wife because he didn't feel it was appropriate to enjoy his wife while his fellow soldiers were off at the battle. And David couldn't get Uriah together with his wife, and so the only other thing he could think to do was to somehow get rid of Uriah and marry Bathsheba. And so David saw to it that Uriah was murdered on the battlefront. It was something that he looked like he had nothing to do with, but it was his order. The men withdrew at just the right time so that Uriah was vulnerable, so that he was killed. And David, in essence, saw to it that Uriah was murdered. And all this was going on when Absalom was old enough to notice. And because of the time that was involved, this child, Solomon, came into being. And it was at least a full year that David had wandered from God and turned his back on God and had been involved in such heinous behavior. And Absalom was aware of that. And as a result of David's choices, as you read through 2 Samuel, you discover that the rebellion that David fostered really came back into his own household. The second half of 2 Samuel is a story of treachery and deceit, of rape and incest, all within the family of David. And Absalom was torn up by all of this. And he was at the heart of some of it, all in rebellion against a father who'd been in rebellion against God. And our children, they see the way we live. They see whether what we do on Sunday morning is backed up by what we do on Monday through Saturday. We can fool each other, but rarely can we fool our kids. And Absalom knew what his dad was like, at least at his worst. And maybe he never had a chance to see his dad at his best. David cried out for forgiveness, and God granted him forgiveness and mercy for his failings. But forgiveness is not the same thing as wiping out consequences. And the consequences of David's sin were reaped in his son Absalom. David's ungodly example was the path that Absalom chose to follow. And you realize this, men, that we are called to set a different example. The New Testament tells us that we're to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In a culture where dads sometimes lose sight of that, we as Christian men are given a challenge. That we need to nurture and admonish our children. Admonition has to do with it, with instructing our children. There need to be words involved. They need to know what the right direction is to go, but they also need to be nurtured disciplined, directed, guided, given an example. And if they're to know what a godly man looks like, the place they're most likely to look first is in their own home. And if they don't find a godly example in us, there's no guarantee they'll find one at all. Now, our children need us to tell them what matters. And more than telling them what matters, they need to see what matters. Because I can profess all kinds of things to my boys, but they know by the choices I make where my priorities lie. And the most important thing that I can do for my sons, and the most important thing you can do for your children, is to live with integrity before God. Because if you do that, then you'll live with integrity before them. Now, our children need to learn the lesson that Absalom probably would like to have learned, what it means to be a godly man in the home. Children need the influence of a father, but they need the example of a father. And if they don't have that, they're kind of left on their own. Father was watching the news one night, and as he was watching the news, there was some story about things that were happening over in a part of the world he wasn't familiar with. And so he walked into his room, his sleeping son's room, and startled his son as he was looking at the globe to try to find out where these things took place. And as his little boy awakened, he turned to his dad and he said, "Dad, what are you doing with my world?" That's a question each of us needs to ask as dads. What are we doing with the world of our children? They need our example. They need our influence. And yet you know as well as I do that there are all the other influences in our lives that pull for us and pull us from them. And so practically, there are three things I can tell you as men what we need to do. The first thing is just recognize that you have to decide what really matters. If you're working in the marketplace, your boss is going to tell you what really matters. If you're in school, the teachers will tell you what really matters. There are always other people who will tell you what matters. Our society will tell you what matters. But you, before God, have to decide what really matters. And that should be reflected in the day-to-day schedule in your life. We can say that God is most important, but if you look at what you have planned for today, if you look at what you have planned for this week, is that evident in your schedule? If you say your kids matter, is that evident by the time you spend with them? If our kids need our influence, then we need to schedule that time to spend with them. Their priorities should be reflected in our daily schedule. And the second thing that our children need is not only that we schedule life according to our proper priorities, but they need us to be a good example. But I'm not suggesting that the goal is just to say, okay, I'm going to look good for my kids. No, what matters is if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you live for God. Your goal is not to be an example. Your goal is to be what God has called you to be. And as you live that way with integrity, your kids will see that. They'll recognize that this isn't something that you put on Sunday mornings. It is something you endeavor to live with and live for. So men, you make that decision to be the person God would have you to be. And let Him allow you, let Him enable you to be that. And thirdly, you just pray. Pray for yourself that you will have the fortitude to stand up for God, to make wise choices. Pray for your kids that they'll make good choices. It's a spiritual battle. And it only stays won for a very short period of time, and then there's another decision and another issue. And we need God's help and His power and His enabling. And like I said, that's my message to you as fathers. But there's more to this message than just what I would apply to you who are dads. I'd say to you who are moms, if your husband happens to be the kind of father who you see as striving to be a good influence, striving to be a good example, then by all means, encourage him in that. Encourage your children to honor him for that. If your dad is that kind of a dad, then on Father's Day, recognize how important that is. And even if he's imperfectly that way, as we all are, appreciate the choices that he has made that have contributed to your life. And perhaps your kids have grown up. Perhaps you don't have kids or can't have kids. Recognize that you can still be that influence in the lives of other people. I realize in our congregation, there aren't many, but there are a few families where the dad is absent for one reason or another. And it could be that you've been raised in that kind of a family and you feel like you have been ripped off and you wish that you had that kind of an influence. My challenge and my encouragement to you is to find someone, maybe in this congregation, who can help fill that gap somewhat. Or maybe, again, maybe you don't have kids. Maybe your kids have grown. Maybe you can look for the opportunity to be that influence for someone else. In our men's fraternity study last year, one of the things that was talked about was that everyone needs someone to mentor and someone to be a mentor. And if you lack a father figure in your life, the recommendation for men's fraternity was take the initiative. Find somebody and ask them if they would mentor you. And so don't just expect another man in the congregation to come to you. Feel free to step up and say, could you be a mentor in my life? But that's a choice that in the family of God, we have that opportunity to be that to one another. The bottom line is simple. Dads, the role that God has given to us is a crucial role. Kids need our influence and they need our example. And the choices that we make this week and in the weeks ahead will determine whether they have that. Charles Francis Adams was a political figure back in the 19th century. He kept a diary. And in that diary, he wrote about a day that he spent with his young son. And in that diary, he had these words, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted." Interestingly enough, his son, about whom he said that, also kept a diary. And he wrote about that same event, and he said, "Went fishing with my dad today. The most wonderful day of my life. men, our role is important. What we celebrate on Father's Day is important. Not just to fathers, but to all of us. And all of us can fill a role to encourage each other. Something to ask God to help you find out what you can do to be that influence in someone else's life. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that as a father, you not only hold up a standard that is beyond what I can live up to, but you grant me mercy and forgiveness. Father, every single one of us as dads, if we are honest about it, find ourselves overwhelmed with the responsibility of being a good dad. And all of us find ourselves falling far short. So Lord, we need your mercy. We come on Father's Day and we recognize where we have failed and we ask for your forgiveness. But Father, I pray that you would help us not to let our past failings determine our future efforts. I pray that each of us here would make choices to allow you to use us in new ways. Lord, I thank you for the dads that are here. I thank you for the opportunities you give to us. I thank you for our children. Lord, I pray for those children who are part of our congregation who really have an absentee father. Lord, I pray that you would put in the hearts of the men in this church to fill in those gaps, to be the mentors that are desperately needed. And Lord, this day, we want to honor the things that our dads have done that have helped point us in the right direction. So for all these things, and in all these things, we want to just give our prayers to you and our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.